Jeff moved your family, that you didn't have to live in tents in Briarcrest or Cairnport, Saskatchewan. That would have been a hard winter to endure. Good morning, dear Wayshell. Lots of Bible this morning, and I'm very excited about this morning's message. And as a quick reminder, as we get rolling here this morning, remember that we're gathered together not as strangers, but as a family, united in faith, united in our shared faith, hope, and love in Christ. And so I really hope that we all remember that as we gather Sunday by Sunday, that we're not just here to fulfill a Sunday morning obligation. We're not just here to fill a seat, but we are here week by week to meet with the living God, to hear his voice together through his word, his good news message to us, and to be transformed by his truth. And so really, week by week, you and I gather to encourage one another in faith, the race of faith that we're on, and to commend living by faith with one another. And we, dear Wayshell, are in good company, as it was the regular practice of the early church. Look at how some of the verses unfold at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And a couple of verses later in verse 46 and 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the passage goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Extraordinary. A couple chapters later in Acts 5:42, we find these words, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And so this morning, we're here to do the same again, to teach and to preach Jesus, to hear from his word, to be shaped as a community of runners who are in the race of faith, who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Lord's teaching as he instructed them before he passed the mantle of leadership to them and ascended to the Father's right hand, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so this morning we turn to a single text, one verse on the front of your bulletin in our mini-series through Hebrews 12. And so please look with me at verse 3 if you have your Bible with you or your Bible app. Open it to Hebrews chapter 3. But here's our text this morning. Consider him. Consider him. The him there is obviously Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Listen to the purpose statement. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Dear Wayshell, it is the Spirit who empowers us to live the Christian life. Our faith from start to finish is supernatural. It is the work of God, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to endure hardship, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit who breathes life into our worship, our relationships, and our witness. So as we meditate on God's word today, may we do so with a reliance upon the Holy Spirit, with a hunger to see Jesus more clearly, perhaps more clearly than we ever have before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the gift of life, and for the privilege of gathering together as your people in this place. And so, Father, as we turn our attention to your word again collectively this morning, we ask that you would again open our eyes to see Jesus, that you would open our ears to hear your truth, and that you would indeed open our hearts to receive your great love, so that we too can run the race of faith that you have set before us with endurance for the glory of your name. God, again, we echo the prayer of the psalmist who said that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we give you praise and thanks again this morning for this privilege to be shaped by your word together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. our focus this morning in continuation from last Sunday is threefold. So let us reflect again on Jesus, our example. I'll linger here a bit this morning. But then Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or Jesus is the founder, if you're following along in the ESV, and perfecter of our faith, coming out of last week's message. And then most importantly this morning, Jesus' endurance in the face of hostility. Let us gaze upon the face of our loving Savior. Let us this morning learn from his life and draw fresh strength from his endurance. So Jesus as our example. As we look at the life of Jesus, I really hope that you are struck by his life. I hope that it is striking to you what we see and hear and find about our Lord and Savior as recorded in the Gospels. His life was marked by love, by compassion, by humility, by obedience to the Father's heart and will. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. And as soon as I say that statement, I think of Yesu Padam from India, weeping before us last year as an untouchable of the Indian caste or caste system, and how God picked him up through a missionary who took him to hospital and spared his life. That's our Lord, touching the untouchable, forgiving the unforgivable. The Gospels are clear that he served and served and served and gave his life as a ransom for many. As a brief aside, I have no idea how long it will take, but just so you know, the plan is to begin a series on the Gospel of Luke mid-November so that we can glory in the goodness of our Savior as we watch him moment by moment, as recorded by Luke the physician and historian. So that's the plan. We're likely going to live for months in the longest of the Gospels. If you think that we spent the first half of the year in Philippians, which is a four-chapter book, oh boy, I have no idea how 24 chapters of Luke is going to take. But that's the plan. We will probably pause, and there will be guest missionaries and others that will be in our midst. But that is the tentative plan at this point, Lord willing. Okay, back to where we are this morning. In John's Gospel, consider that great chapter that we have before Jesus went to the cross, where he took the basin and the towel and washed his disciples' feet. A task that was reserved for the lowest of servants. In our Philippians series, we reflected on the Apostle Paul's words as he painted that picture of Jesus being obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2. Straight up, you and I know that Jesus' life was not easy. He was misunderstood, he was rejected, and as we know, he was ultimately crucified. And yet, he did not waver in his commitment to do the will of his Father. He did not retaliate when insulted or threatened. Instead, as the scriptures tell us, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Look at 1 Peter 2. 21 to 23 with me this morning. Briefly, just so you know that some of these statements I'm making are not made up. They all have scriptural backing, and they're coming at you this morning fast and furious in summary form. But here in 1 Peter 2, which fits so well with where we are in Hebrews 12, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Yes, you here today, he suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22, what an extraordinary statement. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24 then says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amazing. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And he is our example. He's the one that we seek to follow, seeking to be more like him in this life until the Father calls us home. Consider as well, in the face of opposition, that Jesus remains steadfast. As our text this morning says, he did not allow the hostility of others to deter him from his mission. He did not let the rejection of others cause him to lose heart. He kept his eyes fixed on the joy that was set before him. Our passage from last week, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The joy of accomplishing his Father's will that was before him and bringing salvation to humanity. So if we pause and we asked ourselves the question, and this is a good question to ask, what was it that enabled Jesus to endure the cross? One of the primary answers would be our Lord's faith enabled him to endure. As in, his eye of faith was on the joy that was set before him, on the joy of the Father's will and mission for him. Look at Psalm 16. A psalm of David, a messianic psalm, a psalm that Jesus fulfills most fully. These are extraordinary words. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now think of Jesus' life as he approaches the cross and as it plays itself out. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. We spent a few minutes in the Songs of Lament on Sheol, or Hades in the New Testament, the place of the dead. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Rather, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You see, Jesus knew that he would come out of the tomb alive. Listen, or look with me if you want to go. I don't have this on PowerPoint because the passage is too long, but if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, we've read some verses from there already in our introduction, but Acts chapter 2, verses 23 to 33. This is part of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. It's extraordinary. He quotes this passage from Psalms that we just read. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, there's our cue, concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. In that precious Psalm 16, and specifically verse 11, David spoke of the fullness of joy in the presence of the Father. Also from Psalm 110, and verse 4, so a little bit later in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he quotes from this chapter. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Or verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We find Melchizedek in Genesis. We also find him earlier in Hebrews. Incredible. So, all that to say that the joy that was set before him, the joy that was before Jesus, would include Jesus' completing the Father's will, his resurrection and exaltation, and his joy in presenting believers, you and I, who trust in his name, to the Father in glory. Jude 24, one of our favorite benedictions. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's our Lord. That's what he did. That's what he accomplished. That is the work that God the Father has done through him. As Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary, throughout this epistle, referring to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews emphasized the importance of the future hope. His readers were prone to look back and want to go back, but he encouraged them to follow Christ's example and to look ahead by faith. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 that we've been reading about lived for the future. This enabled them to endure. And so for you and I, knowing the Jesus' joy in accomplishing his Father's will by also looking ahead to the future, we too can endure in the face of opposition by looking to Jesus and by drawing strength from his example, strength from his endurance. Consider as well this morning Jesus' life, that it was a life characterized by self-sacrifice. He gave up his rights, his comfort, and ultimately his life for the sake of others and for the glory of God. Again, I appeal to Philippians chapter 2 this morning, that great Christ hymn that we looked at a few months back. He laid down his life for his friends, as the Gospels tell us. He gave up himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:2. His self-sacrifice as our example challenges us to live not for ourselves, but for others. Does it not? Are you challenged by Jesus' example? Is your life a life that is lived for others and not just for yourself? I hope so. Another thing to consider this morning that stands out in the Gospels is that Jesus' life was marked by prayer. He often withdrew to lonely places, and we're told that he prayed in the morning, Mark 1:35. He prayed in the evening. He prayed before important decisions, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And I'm looking forward to getting to that text. His prayer life reveals his deep relationship with the Father and his dependence on him. Consider this. The fact that Jesus prayed is evidence that he lived by faith in his public ministry days. So even his prayer life is an example for us, an invitation for us to also cultivate a life of prayer, to seek God in all things, to depend on him in all circumstances. And yes, not just the easy ones, but more specifically and especially the hard ones. In all these ways, Jesus is our example. His life challenges us, it inspires us, and yes, it guides us as well. It shows us what it means to love, to serve, to endure, to sacrifice for others, and also to pray. It shows us what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. Remember Hebrews 11:6 that Devin read for us last week, just before the passage Angie started with this morning? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And, how precious is this, that he rewards those who seek him. Faith. So dear Whiteshell, this morning, as we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, may we not grow weary or faint-hearted. May we not lose heart. Okay, very briefly this morning, Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith, or depending on the translation, you have Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. This was a key element in our message last week, and it is certainly a rich and deeply meaningful phrase from Hebrews 12, verse 2. And so I commend that message to you if you missed it last week. But briefly this morning, as a reminder, the word used in the original language carries the connotation of pioneer or trailblazer. It's the one who goes before, who initiates something new. And so in context of our faith, it is Jesus who initiates, who brings into existence our faith. Like we said last week, he is our pace setter. But he is also the one who blazes the trail of our faith that we are called to follow. And so we fix our eyes on him and mark it, dear friends. This is not a distant or detached authorship. It is an intimate, personal initiation by God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus does not merely write the story of our faith. He's personally involved in the details. Every twist and turn. Consider your life this morning. How many twists and turns have you endured? God is part of it. As we've said in the past, he is not a passive observer, but an active participant in your faith story as it unfolds. He is the one who invites us. He is the one who draws us and enables us to trust in him. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, is the one who also brings it to completion. In the original, the word used implies exactly that, namely bringing something to its intended completion or end. It's the idea from the imagery that's used by the author of finishing a race, of crossing the finish line. That's the imagery that's been using to encourage us in our respective faith races. That Jesus is our perfecter. Just meditate on that today. Let that roll around in your head and heart. Jesus is our perfecter. What an encouraging and comforting truth for us directly from Hebrews 12. We can stand back and go, Lord, thank you. Our faith is not dependent on our own efforts. We don't live a bootstrap religion. It's not based on our talents, our abilities that makes us right with God. It's him. He's working in us. He will sustain us. Our faith is very much about his work in our life, and it is him who sustains us and allows us to persevere so that we can cross the finish line. And to use Jude 24 again, present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so, friends, as we press on in the race of faith that has been set before us, please know that we can trust God in using the experiences of our life to bring us to a place of maturity and completeness, even in the midst of struggles and difficulties, trials and temptations. And every one of us has a story. This is not unique to me or to you. Every one of us gathered here today has a very unique story, and God is working in it to bring us to a place of maturity so that we can cross the finish line. And I even think that if I make the finish line, it's because of Jesus, and it might be with a limp. It might be in a scooter with an orange flag saying, "Watch out, here I come." Or with hips out of socket, knees bent and broken, but I want to get to the line. I want to finish the race. And Hebrews tells us how that is possible. Jesus' endurance in the face of hostility. May our eyes be on him. Let our gaze be upon the enduring figure of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As our text tells us, consider him when you wake up. Consider him when you go to bed. Consider him every hour in between that you live your day. The scriptures tell us, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So if Jesus is on the tip of your tongue and in the forefront of your mind, you have everything that you need to be able to endure because he did what you or I never could. He persevered. He finished the race. He blazed the trail. He is our pace setter. And the scriptures invite us to that level of contemplation, that level of meditation on the sweetness of the Word of God, that level of relationship where we're walking in step with him. And then when we trip and fall and land on our face, we get back up with some gutsy guilt to know that God is still going to present us with joy and glory before his presence one day. And so we keep striving. We keep running. This is one of the primary means that we're given to endure. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider that the opposition that Jesus encountered was not merely physical or verbal, but it was also very much spiritual. Consider that Jesus was confronted by the very forces of darkness, the powers that sought to undermine the kingdom of God. Consider the temptation that he faced from Satan even before he began his public ministry days. You can read on your own Matthew chapter 4 or Mark 1 or Luke chapter 4 for that account. where Jesus himself used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to thwart the temptations of Satan. Jesus stood firm, unyielding in his mission, a holy defiance against the forces of evil that sought to have him thwart the purposes and plans of God. Praise the Lord that Jesus blazed the trail and did what no other ever did or could. Praise the Lord that he did not succumb to the temptations of Satan. Praise the Lord that we can be here today blessed because of his victory. Consider as well that as the story of the scriptures unfold, Jesus did not retaliate with anger or bitterness in the face of hostility. Rather, he responded with love, forgiveness, and grace. And one of the occurrences or examples I immediately think of was Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Listen to Matthew chapter 26, 48 to 54. Matthew 26, 48 to 54. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. You know that's Judas, right? Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend," that's extraordinary, "do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Can you imagine the scene? I can imagine being that guy. "I'm going to get him, Lord. Get him." Oh no. That's not the plan? No, that's not the plan. I sat here this morning before service wondering, how do these words play them out? Then Jesus said to him, was it this way? "Put your sword back into place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Is that how Jesus said it in that moment? Or was it more a case of, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword"? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? I found myself leaning to the latter this morning. But I don't know. I can visualize the intensity of that scene, those minutes, the horror as one of the disciples watching this craziness unfold. And yet, our Lord, look what we find in Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know the context of that verse? Time and time again, when Jesus faced hostility and opposition, his response was with graciousness, forgiveness, and love. How amazing is that? In the Gospels, time and time again, we see Jesus forgiving those who betrayed him and loving those who despised him. This is the model of endurance that we too are called to follow. As the Apostle Paul writes in the application section of Romans, Romans 12 ends with, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." C.S. Lewis wrote, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." Amen. This is the heart of Jesus' endurance, a love that is so deep, so wide, so high, so long that it can absorb the harshest hostility ever faced by man and yet still respond with grace. Now, we've touched on this briefly already, but consider again another aspect of Jesus' endurance. And so I ask you, is it not the picture from the Gospels that the Father was the source of his strength. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus did not rely on his own power or wisdom, but on the Father's. He modeled for his disciples this reality, and he spent time in prayer, in prayerful reliance upon the Father as he sought the Father's will. We know it starkly from the example in the Garden of Gethsemane. This dependence on God was not a sign of weakness, but of strength. It was the secret to his endurance. So, dear Whiteshell, in our own race of faith, we too can rely on God's strength. We can endure with his help. We cannot endure the challenges and trials, the oppositions on our own. They will take us down. However, with God's grace, with his wisdom, with his power, with his enabling help, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can endure and press on towards the goal, towards the finish line. How amazing is that? Another really important aspect of Jesus' endurance was his focus. Despite the hostility, despite the opposition, despite the pain, even as he was tortured and placed on the cross, Jesus kept his eyes fixed upon the joy that was set before him. That's what our author of Hebrews tells us. He looked beyond the cross to the resurrection. He looked beyond the suffering and pain to the glory. This focus gave him the strength to endure, the courage to persevere, to complete the mission and the will of the Father. So in our race of faith, may we too keep our eyes fixed on the goal, the prize, the eternal glory that awaits us. May we as well look beyond the temporary trials to the eternal reward, beyond the slight momentary affliction that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to the everlasting joy. This kind of focus will give us the strength to endure, the courage to persevere. And so to conclude, to land the plane this morning, so to speak, Jesus' endurance in the face of hostility is not just a historical fact, but it's also a living example for us to follow. Let us resist evil with good. Let us rely on God's strength. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the eternal glory to come. Let us run the race of faith with endurance, following the example of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our champion, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. Consider him, dear Whiteshell. Consider him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your good word to us. We're not leaving here today with our heads bowed down, Lord. We are leaving to here today with our heads up, knowing that you will help us persevere in this race of faith for the glory of your name, because you were victorious. You have blazed the trail, and we can follow you, and we're so thankful for that. May your grace, may your peace, may your joy carry us through this new week.